And it is into this environment of the first century of Palestine that another king, quote unquote, was born. And thus the title of this Advent series that we're beginning this morning, simply entitling it, A King is Born. A king born into a world of other kings, other monarchs, other rulers. Into this world, we have the birth of yet another king. And it is that story to which we again turn our attention this morning. We want to trace the birth of this king from the first two chapters of the book of Matthew. Matthew, which we're not going to talk about in any great detail this morning, is actually could be subtitled if we give it a thematic title, would be A King and His Kingdom. A different kind of king, a different kind of kingdom to be sure, but Matthew writes the story of the introduction in these first two chapters of this new king that has been born into this world. And so for the next 4 or 5 weeks, actually, we will be taking a look at these first two chapters of Matthew as we look at the introduction of the birth of this new king. This morning, we simply want to look at the first verse of the first chapter, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. Matthew introduces the birth of this king simply with these words. The book, or the account, some of your translations might say, or the record of the genealogy, or the history, or the account of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Full stop. Now, often in our devotional readings, we start a chapter and we kind of gloss our way over this until we get to what we really are interested in, and that is the story, right? This is just often by means of introduction, which we don't pay a lot of attention to. But I want us to pause this morning because this is the big picture before we get to the details of the story of the introduction of the actual birth and life of Jesus. This sets the context for this king who was born so many years ago in the celebration that we call Christmas today. It introduces to us the birth of this king, and very simply this morning introduces to us, in the subtitle of this morning's text, the identity of that king. The identity of this king. And I simply want to draw to your attention three titles from this opening verse of Matthew that introduce us to Christmas. It sets the stage for the birth of this one that we call our Lord and Savior. All right, so that's where we're going to be this morning. And very simply, I want to break down this morning's text into three sections, three titles directly from this verse, as we take a look at who this king was that was born around 4 BC, some 2,000 years ago. Three things that identify the birth of this king as to his identity. Number one, when we talk about this king being born, I would have you see that he is the anointed servant of God. He is the anointed servant of God. The text begins, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Now we're going to discuss his name, that being Jesus, more fully in a couple of weeks as his name is given to Joseph upon his birth. And we're not going to park there too long this morning. We'll do more of that as we get to that section. But I do simply want to point out this morning that his name, Jesus Christ, remember we used to have phone books, right? I heard I asked you this past week in the Yellow Pages, on radio, I was on satellite from the disc jockey who lived, I think, in Washington, D.C. He said he got some Yellow Pages in the mail this week. He said, I haven't seen Yellow Pages for years, but remember we used to have Yellow Pages, and before the Yellow Pages were the what? The White Pages. And in the White Pages were listed the names of people who had phone numbers. We used to all have in-home phones. My cell phone, Marcel and I got our cell phone subscriptions renewed this past week, and they gave us some new phones, and they asked us if we had a home phone. And ever since we moved to Delta, we decided not to have a home phone because everything can be done now with our cell phones. But when we all had home phones, we also had phone directories. And in the phone directories were people's names. And so you go A, B, C, and you get to R, and go down the line of R, and you get to Redicop, comma, R and M, or Ron, or whatever it would be. And there was my name in the phone book, right? Identified me, and then people could get a hold of me simply by looking it up. We now do that online, but that's the way it used to be. When we look at the name Jesus Christ, this is not a name that would appear in the phone book like C for Christ, comma, Jesus. That's not his name. Not Ron Redicop is my name. Jesus Christ is not his legal name, as it were. Now, Jesus is his human name. It's the name given to him by his parents. We read of that in verse 21. Which literally means the Lord is salvation. And we often know that they would have named their children with meaning. And we find that throughout the Bible. I don't have time to get into that this morning. But they simply named, Joseph was told to name his son Jesus. The Lord is salvation. It is equivalent to the Hebrew Yeshua. The Old Testament name Joshua is the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek would have been Jesus or the Hebrew Yeshua. This is the name of Jesus. The Lord is salvation. That is his human given name. The name again reveals something about who he is. The fact that he would come to deliver his people from their sins. He's the one who would come to bring salvation. That was his human name. Now, he wasn't the only one with that name, as I've pointed out. In fact, the name carries on today. We don't hear the name generally in English circles, but if you cross the border into Mexico, the Spanish name Jesus is still very common. There's still lots of people with that name. In fact, I remember a number of years ago when we went into a fast food restaurant across the line, and our daughter, who was quite a bit younger then, saw that the badge on the server's uniform, and she said, "Look, Dad, look, Mom, it's Jesus." Well, it was just a Mexican who was working in the fast food restaurant. So the name is still used. That was his name. But I want to focus more carefully this morning, more specifically, on the second term used here. It's not his last name, Christ. Typically, it would be probably more appropriate to call him Jesus the Christ. Christ from the Greek Christos, the Greek equivalent of the Old Testament Hebrew term Mashiach or Messiah. Christos, Christ, is the same as the Old Testament term Messiah. The term means anointed or anointed one. So Jesus, if we go back to Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy or the account of Jesus the anointed one. Now that idea of anointing is not new to the New Testament. If we go back to the Old Testament, we see it repeatedly used in various contexts. Back in Exodus chapter 28, Exodus 28, it is used with reference to the appointing of priests. Exodus 28, verse 40 for Aaron's sons who were the priests. You shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them for glory and beauty. And you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them that they may serve, excuse me, as priests. You would have ordained, you would have anointed, consecrated priests in the Old Testament. They were anointed of God. Not only priests were anointed, we find in the Old Testament kings were anointed. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 11, this is the appointing of David as king by Samuel. It says, "Then Samuel said to Jesse, who is the father of David, 'Are all your sons here?' And he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here.' And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and beautiful and had eyes and handsome. And he said, and the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers." And so you would have anointed priests, you anointed kings. Now these were all God's people. But I find it interesting that the term is used for those who are not part of the people of God as well. Over in Isaiah chapter 45, Isaiah 45 and verse 1, the prophet writes, as the Lord instructs him, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus," who's Cyrus? Cyrus is the king of Persia, who wouldn't even live for 100 years yet. You can do your homework on that to help us understand some of the prophetic abilities of the Old Testament in terms of its verification. But anyways, it says, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you," and on he goes, only to have you understand that Cyrus, the king of Persia, was also anointed. What do we mean when we say that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah, is the anointed one? Well, having understood some of the Old Testament background to this term, I would suggest to you that this idea indicates being set aside for special service by God, special service for God. In other words, we would say that when one is anointed, he is divinely appointed. This term then, Messiah or Christ, came to be used to predict not only those who were anointed for service for God, but the ultimate anointed one who would be appointed by God for ultimate service. It wasn't just a general term, it became a very specific term. In 1 Samuel, back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, as Hannah is declaring her praise to God for the birth of Samuel, in her prayer in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, she says in verse 10, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed," his Messiah, his Christ. And so it became a term to be used of the one who would ultimately come, the ultimate anointed one, the ultimate priest, the ultimate king, the ultimate one who is chosen for an ultimate specific task. The closest term we might have might be ordination. Jesus is the ordained one of God, ordained to a special service. Yeah, again, it is seen in his name, Jesus. He's anointed to save. In Isaiah 52 and 53, he is the servant, the suffering servant, the anointed servant of God, the great high priest who would come, according to the book of Hebrews, interceding on our behalf. He would bring in the reign of God as this anointed king. He is the chosen one. All right, so that's where we begin when we talk about the coming of this king. He is the anointed, chosen, specific one set aside by God for the specific task of saving his people. He is the anointed servant of God. And so as we light the first Advent candle this morning, we light it in anticipation of the coming of this anointed king to take our sins. The one specifically chosen by God, and there is no other. He is the only one. The specific anointed one. The specific servant. And apart from him, there is no other anointed one who has the ability to take away the sins of the world. He is the one unique and only Son of God, only servant of God. So that's where we begin as we start the book of Matthew and his account of the birth of this king. He is Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah, Jesus Anointed of God, the one who came in fulfillment of the title as it was promised to them in the Old Testament. Secondly, not only is he the anointed servant of God, he is the predicted son of David. He is the predicted son of David. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Messiah, the son of David. We say, well, so what? Lots of people are the sons of David. You know, we still got them around today. No, but this is a much more specific title as well. It tells us, first of all, at first glance, that Jesus was born of royal descent. We'll talk more about his lineage next week. And if you want to read ahead, you can read verses 2 through 17 and read through the list of all those names. We're going to park there for a whole message. It's a remarkable lineage. But we do know from this lineage that he's in the line of King David. He's the son of David. Matthew actually refers to David 17 times in his book. The term the son of David is used 9 times with reference to Jesus. But it's more than the fact that he's just a son of David. There are lots of sons of David, lots of people who might have been in the line of David. He is a specific son. Now, what do we mean by the fact that he's the son of David, other than the fact that he's just in this lineage? There's much more to this understanding if we go back to the Old Testament again. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we're at verse 12. In what we, or theological circles, is referred to as the Davidic covenant, where God is speaking to David and making a covenant with him. And so we read in Matthew chapter 7 at verse 12, God is speaking to David, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. And so when we talk about the son of David, we're talking about one to whom this promise was given to David. This covenant was made to David with respect to his son, and one ruling after him who would rule forever. Now, in one sense, some of this prophecy is fulfilled in his son Solomon, but that was only a type of a much greater perfect son who would come, a son of David, a promised one whom they had not yet seen. Further, in Psalm 89, this promise is reiterated for us. Psalm 89 and verse 3, the psalmist writes, "You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations." Then in verse 20 of Psalm 89, "I have found David, my servant, with my whole, I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil. I have anointed him," here's our term again, "so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and my name shall his horn be exalted. In my name, I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, 'You are my Father and my God and the rock of my salvation.' I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever. His throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies." How long would this king rule? Forever. Not till the next election. This is the promise to David, that there would be a son coming from him who would be the eternal king and would be established forever. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. We read this morning already. "For unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forever." This is the promised king. This is the Davidic covenant. And again, this is their great expectation of the Jewish people at the time of the birth of Jesus. He is the expected, predicted son of David. Remember when they come, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday? What do they declare as he comes into town? Matthew chapter 21 and verse 9. "And the crowds that went before him, that followed him, were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest.'" This is, they all understood, this is the promised king. The one who would sit on David's throne forever and ever and ever. Now they had a faulty understanding of what that would mean, but that's what the term implies. He is Jesus, Messiah, anointed one, the son of David. He is the fulfillment of Israel's messianic hope. He's the great coming king. Next week we're going to talk about how the branch or the tree was cut off, and how God the blessing had a curse on it. The promise had a curse, but how God circumvented the curse. It says in Isaiah chapter 11 that out of the stump of Jesse will come a branch. Jesus is that branch. And if you go to the Western Wall, today also called the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, which still stands from the first century temple. And is that place that Orthodox Jews go today and they pray? And you know what they are praying for? They're praying for the coming Son of David, the king who would once again establish his kingdom. They're praying for the promised Messiah, for the promised king to set up his throne and to rescue his people and to reign forever. And Matthew says that this is him, the Son of David. You see, our Christmas celebrations are about the arrival of that Davidic hope. The king, we sing, the king has come. The king has been born. Isn't that what the Magi say in chapter 2, and we'll be there in 3 weeks. They say as they come into Jerusalem, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And I simply would also remind you that not only was Jesus born as the promised Son of David in the first century, we still await his return as he brings to fruition all that he is and all that we hope for. And upon his return, he will establish his eternal kingdom and he will reign forever. I couldn't help but think of a song that has been made famous over the centuries, the Hallelujah Chorus, where it celebrates the coming of this king. We sing, Hallelujah, 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 for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That's repeated and repeated and repeated. And then halfway through the song, this. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and of his Christ, Messiah. And he shall reign for how long? Till the next election? No, forever and ever. King of kings and Lord of lords. King of kings and Lord of lords. King of kings and Lord of lords. And Lord of lords. And he shall reign and he shall reign forever and ever, forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The book of the genealogy, the account of Jesus Messiah, the Son of David. Who is this king? He is the anointed servant of God. He is the predicted son of David. Thirdly, he is the promised seed of Abraham. He is the promised seed of Abraham. The book of the generations, or the genealogy, the account of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The son of Abraham. This title now takes us even further back than King David. For Jesus is the fulfillment not only of the Davidic covenant, but also of what we call the Abrahamic covenant. Another great covenant of God in the Old Testament. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 12. Back to the dawn of the Bible. Genesis chapter 12. He's the son of Abraham. The Lord speaks to Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse 1, and he says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Abrahamic covenant that God said to Abraham, here are the things that I'm going to give you, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That covenant is repeated in chapter 17 and again in chapter 22. Genesis 22 and verses 17 and 18. It says, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now I want to note something here. The ESV doesn't make it particularly clear. But in the Old King James, the word for offspring, The literal word for offspring is the word seed. In your seed will all the nations of the world be blessed. We know that what we're talking about there is the male sperm, the seed of the man that would ultimately work its way through to a specific seed that would bless all the nations of the world. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul picks up on this theme and on this term seed, and he says this word seed isn't in the plural, it's in the singular. It's not a group of people, a nation, a conglomeration of individuals that are the seed of Abraham. It is a specific seed of Abraham. The promise will come through one specific person, through one seed. And so it says that he is the son of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, the son of David, the Messiah. It is through him that this promise to Abraham is fulfilled. And when he is born, all of history has come to its fruition. I would remind you this morning also that the word history, that term itself, is really symbolic of the fact that it is his story. He is the culmination of everything from Abraham on. In fact, I would suggest to you, not only from Abraham on, but all the way back from the book of Genesis on. In Genesis chapter 3, way back at creation, after the fall of man, God is cursing the serpent. And it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman. And between, now again, my ESV says your offspring, but if you go to the notes on the bottom of the page, the literal term there, whenever we see offspring in the Old Testament in the ESV, the term is seed. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. Whose head was bruised? The seed of the woman. Excuse me, whose heel was bruised was the seed of the woman, but the head is a more fatal bruise. It was the seed of the serpent that would be crushed forever by the seed of the woman. There's a theological term for this. We're not going to get into that this morning, only to have you see that this seed that would come from the woman that would crush the head of Satan, this seed that would come from Abraham, this son that would come from David, also the seed, this line culminates in Jesus who was born at Christmas. The significance of Jesus cannot be understated in the realm of world history. He is the promised seed of Abraham, and we might even say the promised seed of the woman, that would defeat the forces of darkness and of evil. Now, who is that promise for? Glad you asked. Back in Genesis chapter 2, we're still talking about Abraham and his seed. It says in verse 18, we've already read it, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This seed, this promise, was not simply for the people of Israel and a king that would reign, who would take the throne of David, but it is a seed that would come from Abraham, and he would reign over all of the nations of the world. And all the nations of the world, including you and I, have reaped the benefit from the promise that was fulfilled at that first Christmas. He is the promised seed of Abraham that blesses everyone. You see, Christmas isn't just the fulfillment of all Jewish longings. It is a fulfillment of God's promise to bless the whole world. We used to sing a song when we were kids, red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And isn't that true? And even in our small congregation, we think of all the nationalities and all the ethnic groups and all the cultures that are represented from around the world. And Christmas draws us all together because Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. He is the promised seed, and he's the son of David who will rule one day over the whole world, and we submit to his leadership and to his rule today as we come into his kingdom. You see, Christmas isn't an afterthought of God. Christmas is the fulfillment of God's plan from the very beginning. All human history culminates in the birth of this child, of this king. And one day he will reign and he will rule. And the question for each one of us again is he my king? Is he my ruler? Is he my promised Messiah? As the angel said to the shepherds on that hillside, "For unto you, to you, to you, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, Messiah, the Lord." More next week as we look into the line of this king. And it's quite fascinating. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this season of Christmas again. How you have come as the fulfillment of history, the anointed one of God, the son, royal son of David, the promised seed of Abraham. All history finds its culmination. You're coming to this world, born as a baby, to die as a sacrificial lamb on a cross for us. But we anticipate that one day, again, you will return in all of your glory and all of your splendor. May we not come short of what Christmas is all about, knowing that he came and was born for us. And so now as we enter this season, may we not forget that eternal truth. COVID can't rob us of Christmas. Nothing can rob us of Christmas. For you surpass all disease, all problems, all pain, all heartache, all uncertainty. For you are alive and you rule, for you have come. And so now we commit this Christmas season to you. And we pray that the Lord may bless you and keep you. May the Lord surround you with his presence this week and go with you. For we pray and offer these things in Jesus' name. Amen.